Morning. It's good to have you with us, especially those who are visiting with us today. We're glad you're here. We hope that you'll come back whenever you have an opportunity again. Several years ago, there was a young man and a young woman I knew who were dating. Now, to say that they had a rocky relationship would be something of an understatement. Every week, I would hear from his parents about a fight that the couple had had that week, and I'd receive a blow-by-blow description of everything that had happened. And then the young man would call me, and he would tell me his side of the story. And then the young lady would call me, and she would tell me her side of the story. And over a period of probably 6 months, I bet they broke up 9 times. And so I was rather surprised when they asked me if I would marry them. And so we got together for our first counseling session, and I said, you know, you guys really seem to have difficulty getting along. I said, do you really think that getting married is a good idea? Well, they looked at me, holding each other's hands, and they had kind of that starry expression in their eyes. And they said, we think that all of our problems will go away once we're married. Well, I tried not to laugh out loud. I think we all recognize that good relationships don't just happen, that they must be worked at, and that problems don't just go away, they must be resolved. And that's true of any relationship, whether you're talking about a marriage, or you're talking about a family, or you're talking about a friendship. Now, if we recognize that this is true when it comes to two people in a marriage or in a friendship, 4 or 5 people in a family, perhaps a dozen people who are put together in a place of work, why do we fail many times to see that it's also true about the church? Sometimes we are as naive about peace and harmony and unity in the church as that young couple was about peace and harmony and unity in a marriage. We think that because we are all Christians, that problems involved in getting along with one another will just go away. And so we are shocked, we are discouraged, sometimes devastated to learn that they don't. I believe that there will always be problems in the church because there will always be people in the church. From the time the 12 apostles disputed among themselves along the way, there have been divisions in the church. Now that does not, however, make it right. Jesus' goal, his plan, his prayer for the church has always been unity. In John the 17th chapter, in verses 20 and 21, in that longest single prayer of Jesus that we have recorded in the New Testament, we find what was on the Savior's heart shortly before his crucifixion. He prayed for his disciples, for those who were following him then, as well as for those who would ever follow him. And what was his prayer for them? What was his prayer for us? John 17, verse 21, Jesus said that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Yes, I truly believe that Jesus was praying for oneness of body. And I really believe that the denominational divisions that we have today are not a part of his plan or design for the church. But I think that Jesus in this prayer was speaking more about the quality of that unity. He prayed that first of all, we might be one as he and the Father are one. And then he prayed that we might be one with each other, even as he and the Father are one. We are to be one in spirit. We are to be one in our love. We are to be one in our purpose. You know, it's certainly possible that we could stand in 100% agreement in matters of what the Bible teaches about salvation and worship and the work of the church and still not have the unity that Jesus prayed for. How important is it for the church to have unity? Well, Jesus said that it is the true mark of discipleship. John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Unfortunately, in many communities, the church is known for everything but their love for one another. They're known for their fighting more than for their fellowship. And the damage that can be done to the name of the church is immense. Jesus said that unity among believers would convince unbelievers that God had sent him. It will convince them that there is something that is real, something that is desirable between Christians. Well, what kind of effect then do you imagine that is had by our disunity? Not only is unity God's will, it is also the ideal. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, David said, "How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, if we have known from time to time the heartbreak of division in the church, most of us have also experienced the ideal. We know that when the church has unity, that there's no other experience on earth that can compare. Unity among brethren is good. Unity among brethren is pleasant. I really think that it is the closest thing that we can know on earth to the way that it will be in heaven. But unity in the church doesn't just happen. Any more than it happens in a marriage or in a family or among people at work. Unity requires work. It requires effort. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul said, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." The New International Version translates this, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so unity requires, first of all, that we desire it. And it also requires that we be willing to put forth the effort that will produce unity. You know, God's Word gives us a formula for unity in the church. This morning, I would like for us to read two short passages in addition to our text that speak about the unity that God desires for us to have in the church. The first one in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And then he summarizes everything that he has said in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The second passage I'd like for us to read together is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. The writer begins, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever." By looking at these three passages that we have read this morning, I think that we can identify five different qualities that are needed to promote or to assure that we will have unity in the church. The first thing that we see is that unity has a goal. Best expressed in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." In order for us to remain united in the Lord's church, we must be here for the same reason. We must all be focused on the same goal, and that is to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. But that is not always the case. There have always been those who have been actively involved in the church who have other reasons for doing so rather than bringing glory to God. There are some who view the church as an opportunity for personal recognition. There are some who look at the church as an opportunity to receive praise or to have power or even to make financial gain. And as long as there are those who use the church instead of serve the church, the unity of the church will be compromised. Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul said that we are to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The church will be united when we keep our eyes on Jesus and when we realize the purpose for everything that we do, whether we are involved in preaching, or in singing, or teaching, or working with young people, or serving as an elder, or being a deacon, or a teacher, or just participating in the efforts of the church. We need to realize that our purpose for serving, our goal, is to use those talents and opportunities and abilities that God presents to us to bring glory, not to ourselves, but rather to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. And so our unity has a goal. We are working together so that we can bring glory to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that we see is that unity has a foundation. And that foundation is the truth. Again, expressed in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. There really is no basis for unity other than the truth. There have been a lot of efforts put forth in the past few generations to establish some kind of unity between all people who belong in God, regardless of what they believe. The ecumenical movement's cry of unity in diversity, or that we will all agree to disagree, has been proclaimed loud and hard, but it simply doesn't work. Through the prophet Amos, we read where the prophet asks, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, not and have true unity. And we can't stand together unless we have somewhere to stand. And for Christians, the foundation and the only foundation upon which we can unite, the only foundation upon which we can stand is God's Word. Although Paul speaks a lot about love, and he talks about our attitudes to maintain unity in the church, he begins by stating the doctrinal truths upon which we can united stand. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Certainly, we cannot have unity with anyone who would deny or ignore or fail to preach the truth about any of these fundamental doctrinal truths upon which Christianity stands. You know, from time to time, people wonder why we don't just join together and support every effort put forth by every religious group in town that claims to be Christian. Well, the truth is that we can't, because many of them do not hold to the one faith that is taught in the Scripture. They do not teach the one baptism. They have divided themselves from the one body. And so there is no foundation there for unity. And the Word of God is very plainly stated in 2 John 9 through 11, that those who proclaim other doctrines than the doctrines of Christ are not to be received, lest we become partakers in their sin. In order for us to have unity, we must stand together on the truth. We must stand together for the truth, because truth is the foundation for unity in the church. Now, we also need to realize that not every religious conviction or principle or practice that we may adhere to in the church is a matter of doctrinal truth, because there are also areas of expediency. There are areas of opinion where God has not given us a specific command. He has told us what to do, but He has not told us how to do it. And we may have some very strong opinions about the best way to do things. We may even believe that the way we think that things should do is the only way that those things should be done. But we need to be careful. Certainly you have a right to your opinion, but so does your brother. What we do not have the right to do is to bind our opinions on others. Nothing will dispute and disrupt the unity of the church more than a few folks who believe that in order to have unity, everybody must agree with me. There is a lot of opinion, a lot of tradition that disguises itself as truth. Now, it's not too difficult for us to determine what is truth, because the truth is that which has been revealed by Jesus Christ and through the apostles, by the authority of God's written word. We can determine what God's will is, what is binding and what is not. And yet, there are things that we do for such a period of time that we begin to believe that these things are doctrinal, when in reality they may not be. There's nothing wrong with tradition. There are things that we have traditionally done because they are right. There are things that we have traditionally done because they have been expedient for doing the work of the Lord. But we need to realize that not everything that is taught in Scripture is doctrine. We know that the things that are taught by Christ and the apostles are, but we also realize that some things have come from men. And some things have originated with us. And so there's a lot of opinion, a lot of tradition that we may think of as being truth. There's a solution to how to have unity, even though we may have difference when it comes to matters of opinion, or even we may look at certain things that are expedience, and we may look at them differently. When I was growing up, there was a lot of preaching that was done that you could still hear the ring, if you will, of the restoration movement. And one of the sayings that I heard so much, I thought it was in the Bible, and it truly is based upon Scripture, as it has to do with authority, and that is, we speak where the Bible speaks and we are silent where the Bible is silent. Now, absolutely, when it comes to establishing authority, we must speak where the Bible speaks, and we must recognize where the Bible is silent. But there was another expression that I did not hear nearly as much, and yet I believe that it's also as essential, and that is this. In matters of doctrine, there must be unity. In matters of opinion, there must be liberty. And in all things, there must be love. And so we see unity has a foundation. The foundation for being one in Christ is the truth. Well, thirdly, we see that unity has an attitude. And that attitude is love. In each of the passages that we have read this morning, the author places love first. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love one for another." In Ephesians 4, Paul stresses love and unity in the same verse, bearing with one another in love, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Until there is love, there will be no unity. Love is a way of acting. It's a way of treating your brother. Listen to some of the beautiful descriptions in the passages that we have read on how Christians are to love one another, how Christians are to treat one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let each esteem other better than himself. Look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, I've really never known of a serious church problem or a church division that wasn't really brought about because of a lack of love. Now, sometimes it appeared that a doctrinal point was at dispute, but more often than not, it is a conflict of will. Where love rules, problems are resolved. Now, they are resolved according to what God wills, but also according to what will best serve to build up and to edify and to encourage our brethren. If there's an overall attitude that can be seen in these instructions to Christians, it's one of putting your brother's needs before your own. Not everything that is done at church can or should be done for my benefit, because there are special needs that are had by others. There are special needs that are had by those who are young Christians, those who are new converts. There are special needs that are had by our young families. There are special needs that are had by our youth, by our teenagers. There are special needs that are had by the elderly. And rather than resent that or resist that, those who are more mature in the faith need to recognize that meeting those needs is a part of our mission. Christian love does not take a critical, negative view of a brother. Now, they may not all be grown in the faith to the degree that you are or that you think that you are, but we need to nurture them. We need to bring them along. We need to be patient with them. Love looks for ways to help, not reasons to condemn. Looks for ways to unite, not reasons to divide. Peter says that love covers a multitude of sin. Not that love overlooks sin, but the truth of the matter is that all of us fall short. All of us are at times not what we need to be. But we don't just reject one another because we are less than perfect. We continue to help one another. We continue to teach and admonish one another. Unity means that we are all striving to go to heaven together. And love is the grease that keeps unity in the church working. And so unity has an attitude. And the attitude of unity is love. Fourthly, unity has a responsibility. That responsibility is to serve one another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another. You know, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote about the problems they were having with spiritual gifts. The problems were not in the gifts themselves, but rather in their attitudes toward them. There were those who had the greatest gifts, or at least they were great in their eyes, and had the most gifts, and they were tempted to feel pride, to feel that perhaps they were better than those who did not share in these gifts. On the other hand, there were those who did not have the most desirable gifts, or maybe they didn't have gifts, or they didn't have as many gifts, and they were made to feel like they didn't belong, like they were not as important, but both attitudes are wrong. Paul told them that all of these gifts were God-given, and they were given not to the benefit or for the benefit of the individual, but for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of the church. And that is why when we have a brother who has five talents, who has great abilities, who has grown to have maturity and leadership, we are so thankful for them because they benefit us. They benefit the body. And that is why we are so thankful to have those who are young in Christ, because they're in the process of learning and they are the future of the church. And we are here to unite. We are here to serve one another. Jesus said of himself that he had come not to be served, but to serve. And so whatever talent we may have, whatever role we may play, we must always remember that we are here to serve one another. A church that will have unity is one that is founded on the principle of serving. And so when elders look at their leadership as an opportunity to serve, you remember what Jesus said about the kingdom. He said that the one who is the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves the most. Elders are certainly those who, because of years and because of maturity, have developed ability and opportunity to serve a congregation of God's people. And when elders look at leadership as being opportunity to serve, then there'll be no lording it over. When teachers look at teaching as a way to serve, then there will be no neglect of those that they are given the privilege of teaching. There will be no half-prepared lessons, but this role of teaching will be taken very seriously. Because as teachers, we are helping to form the lives of our young people. We are helping to form the faith of our young people. There is nothing that we can do that is more important than teaching the next generation, that raising the next generation in the Lord. When Christian men and women look at church programs and activities as a way to serve, there will be no petty competition or jealousy. When Christian men and women look at giving as an opportunity to serve, then there will be no stinginess or grudging. When we look at our brother or sister in Christ as a responsibility, as one that has been given to us, given to our care, then there will be no criticism or gossip or judging. Ministry is love in action. John said, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so what are you doing to edify, to strengthen, to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ? The church will have unity when it recognizes its responsibility to serve. Unity has a responsibility, and that responsibility is to serve one another. Finally, unity has an objective, and that objective is to do the work that God has given us to do. The meaning of fellowship is that which is shared. We're quick to emphasize the shared benefits of Christian living. We enjoy the companionship, the encouragement, the spiritual blessings, but it seems that sometimes we neglect the shared responsibilities of Christian living. I knew a man who was preaching in a congregation. He was a very experienced minister and a very dedicated minister. And he went to work with a congregation that was had a lot of potential, but it wasn't really doing much. And he tried to promote things that would promote that congregation having fellowship. And he wrote an article in the bulletin one week. They had a get together on New Year's, and this was a congregation of about 90 people, and there were more than 50 people at that get together. For New Year's, and he was so pleased in their desire to be together. And then for 3 weeks, he ran in the bulletin about a need that was had to do some benevolence, to get people to go out and visit some people who needed visit. And rather than there being 50, he said there were about 6 that came. You know, we enjoy and we emphasize sometimes the blessings of fellowship, but not so much the shared responsibilities of fellowship. Most Christians I know want their congregation to do things. We want our congregation to be evangelistic. We want our congregation to help the poor. We want our congregation to have a great educational program and activities, meaningful activities, involvement for our young people. But somehow, many excuse themselves from doing anything to make these good works come about. There will always be a lack of unity in a congregation where just a few are always expected to carry the load. In every situation that I have known where that was true, those who were doers became burnt out and discouraged, and those who did nothing became more critical and demanding. The responsibility of the unity in the church is that we serve one another, and that we be involved in the work that God has given us to do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul defines unity, a unified body, as one in which every part does its share. No, not every part of the body has the same ability. Not every part of the body has the same experience. But we all have gifts. We all have abilities. We all have opportunities, and when each of us will do our share, then that is a body that will be united in work. So unity is a good thing. It's God's will. It can make the difference between finding joy in your Christian life or sorrow. It can make the difference between the church being embraced in a community or rejected by a community. And the church can have unity. If the church could not have unity, then the Lord would not have commanded it. And the church will be united when we first have bringing glory to God as our goal. We stand for the truth as our foundation. We share an attitude of love for one another. We accept the responsibility of serving, and together we share in the work that God has given us to do. How good it is when God's people... How pleasant it is when God's people, how pleasing to God it is when God's people dwell together in unity. This morning you may be here as one who is outside of the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs to grow. It needs to become stronger. The place to begin is by submitting your life to Christ in obedience to the gospel. This morning, that opportunity, the invitation of our Lord, is extended to you. If there are any in our assembly that have needs which we can help you with spiritually, we encourage you to come and make them known while together we stand and while we sing.